Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. Last week was Pentecost, and we talked about how the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, went out preaching salvation in the name of Jesus. People were being saved, and they were destroying the devil's empire. Today, just a short time afterwards in the book of Acts, we're looking at how the empire strikes back. That is, how the devil's empire with the world and its authorities try to stop the preaching of the gospel by stopping the apostles from preaching and using the name of Jesus, which has the power to save souls when people call upon it, when they call upon the Lord. So I'd like to begin with you in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 4. Listen to this and see if this sounds at all familiar to you, okay? Acts chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the apostles were, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the morrow, for it was already evening. And then down in verse 15 and following, it says that after they had them in prison and they were deciding what to do with them, they put them outside of the temple, outside of the council, and they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is manifest to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let's warn them. Warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Think about that. Sounds like kind of familiar to me. Does it sound familiar to you? Times really haven't changed a whole lot since way back in the ancient times. Yeah, the mode or the face of the world is kind of coming at us in a different way, but it's the same spirit, the same empire striking back, the same one that is trying to fill you with dread and fear and intimidation and warnings and threats today about speaking in the name of Jesus. You know, when I talk about speaking in Jesus' name up here, it's easy. If you go to Walmart and give the same sermon, it's harder because you are out in the world. And what is the spirit that's alive, that is striking back at Jesus, that's in the world today, says the same exact thing that's said here in Acts chapter 4. We charge you not to speak or teach at all anymore in this name, in the name of Jesus. Think about how in our society, you can mention God, you can mention certain doctrines, you can talk about all kinds of things, you can go where you please, do what you like, but the one thing you are not allowed to do in public is speak this name, Jesus, because it is a powerful name. And when people hear it, they either love it and run to it with delight, or they recoil from it with a fierce hatred, inexplicable. Why they recoil so? So this spirit that was in the world in the apostles' day is the same one we're wrestling with today, out there in the culture, and it's under the what is called the age of tolerance. I don't know if you've heard of that. I'll explain it a little more in a moment. But let's consider some of the examples in our society where we're having the intimidation and the threats about speaking Jesus' name, okay? You with me here? We got high school graduations. We got some high school girls here today, right? Is it easy to speak about Jesus' name there? Not really, probably. High school graduate Erica Corder in 2006 at her high school graduation in Lewis Palmer High School in Monument, Colorado, she said these words. She said, we are all capable of standing firm and expressing our own beliefs. She's a valedictorian speaking to her class, which is why I need to tell you about someone who loves you more than you can ever imagine. He died for you on the cross over 2,000 years ago, yet was resurrected and is living today in heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. If you don't know him personally, I encourage you to find out more about the sacrifice he made for you so that you now have the opportunity to live in eternity with him. Sounds good to me. I love that confession. But the principal did not like that confession and denied her the diploma. A valedictorian, 2006 in our country, said those words at a high school graduation. They said, "You will not graduate from this high school until you repent, that is." They said, "You must make a public apology about what you said in the ceremony. Otherwise, we won't give you your diploma." Just to show you what's going on in our society. Also, I read this week in Virginia, there is a Governor Tim Kaine has made a directive that the state police chaplains cannot pray in Jesus' name anymore in public prayers, only in private ones. And so they're the same as in the military chaplains. They're receiving pressure not to speak or teach at all anymore in Jesus' name. Don't you love that name, Jesus? I was actually a little tired this morning when I woke up, and I was trying to gear myself up for the service. You know how I did it? I just said the name of Jesus, and I started getting excited. I was like, yes, I get to talk about him. It's a powerful name, but the world hates it. And we see the same in how people are offended by our coins, which say, "In God we trust." It offends a few, and so they try to get that out of there. How about Christmas time? You can say, "Happy Kwanzaa, everybody," and nobody's going to be offended or upset at you. They might think you're a little weird because nobody really celebrates Kwanzaa. It's okay to say it, though, but don't you say Merry Christmas, because that has the name Christ in it. Merry Christ Mass. Also, you saw recently Miss California out in her beauty pageant. What'd she say? They asked her, the judge, very activist judge, asked her about what she thought about same-sex marriage in America, and she said, "I believe it's how I was raised, my parents, my country, my God, that marriage is between one man and one woman. That's what I believe." And she walked away, and boy, did she get heat for that, didn't she? She lost the crown, probably, because of it, of the pageant. And so we see this kind of intimidation going on and threats in the world about the name of Jesus. And I just love the name of Jesus. That's why I love preaching him here. And that's why I love the radio ministry that I'm starting over with another Lutheran church, getting on the air and saying before tens of thousands of people, potentially, "Jesus is Lord." Ah, I love that, because he's my King. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. This is what we got to love doing. But we got to understand that same spirit that's happening here in Acts chapter 4, the empire striking back, is still striking back, only it's under a different name, this name of tolerance. Now, what do we say as Christians? What should be your view of the age of tolerance in which we're living? Let me define that a little bit. Tolerance is a good thing. Start out, it means enduring or putting up with someone whose beliefs are different from yours and living peacefully beside them. I can do that. I'm not out there to burn a mosque or anything like that. I disagree wholeheartedly with the Islamic religion. Nevertheless, I'll love Muslims, okay? But that's not what we're talking about here. When we get to the age of tolerance, which we're living in, you all know what I'm talking about. Age of tolerance, it's unlawful and wrong to offend anybody on their religion, their beliefs, their lifestyle choices, we have to say that now, or their sensitivities or their feelings. You know, actually in New England, they had this lawsuit taken up because the teacher was using red pen to mark wrong answers on a child's test. Come on. Sensitivities? You're going to hurt the child's precious self-esteem because you used red instead of black. In which case, I would have probably said, "Okay, I'll use black, a big, thick black marker." No, I maybe wouldn't have done that. But the point is, the age of tolerance is you got to not harm or speak against anybody's sensitivities, lest you should offend them. Heard about the American flag the other week? Can you believe this is on our news and I can say this? Just the other week, the American flag in Texas was put in a hospital by a patriotic woman at her desk, and the hospital made her take it down to start out because one person in the hospital was offended in America about an American flag in an American building. And they said, "Take it down because it offends somebody." But this all really gets back to, ultimately, it's a movement against the name of Christ. You shall not speak or teach at all in this name. And the answer and the reason is because it's by this name people need to hear it in order to be saved. And it's a delight to those who love and know the truth. So let me give you a short answer as to how a Christian in this day and age should respond to the age of tolerance. What should you think about it? How should you live in the age of tolerance? What should you say about it? I'll give it to you in two words. Ready? Utter nonsense. Okay? Utter nonsense. You should not in the least care at all about the age. You should live in your life as though you never even heard of the age of tolerance, because it is utter nonsense. The age of tolerance is about tolerating everything except the one thing that they can't tolerate, which is an intolerant attitude, which is what Christians have about anything that's not the truth. Right? And so they have to go against their very principles of tolerance when they meet with someone who's intolerant about lifestyle choices or gay marriage, and especially about salvation only through the name of Jesus Christ, which is what I confess and which is what I've taken some heat for in days past by the wicked. I'll even go so far as to say that. But it is utter nonsense. And so what should we do then as Christians? Number one is ignore it entirely and live as if you've never even heard of the age of tolerance. And why do I say this? Well, that's what the apostles did, didn't they? They said, after they were threatened, "You shall not teach or preach at all in this name," he said. Peter said, "If it's right in your sight to obey man rather than God, you be the judge. But as for us, we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard." Because why? It's the truth. What I'm preaching up here is not opinion. It's not my viewpoint or, God forbid, what they say in a lot of churches from which I learned in the ELCA. It's my faith tradition, but your faith tradition might be different. Huh. I even bought into that slightly at one time. I used that language and I slapped myself on my face when I think that I ever could have had such a thing come out of my mouth. But it's not my faith tradition which I'm preaching up here. It's the truth that Jesus is Lord. He's the King of this world. Everybody here was made through Him. He loves you. He died for your sins. He paid the ransom for your salvation. He gives you eternal life as a free gift. What's offensive about that? Oh, it so offends me. You mean God loves me? You mean He gives me salvation as a gift? You mean He wants to forgive me my sins? I won't have it. I won't have it. No, that is offensive to my feelings. You know, what did Jesus say about offense? Let's take a look there. Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 to 6. He says, which we just read a moment ago, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is he who takes no offense at me." That's a strange twist. How do you think Jesus would live in our age? About the age of don't offend anybody, anybody's sensitivities. What's he say? He says, "I'm not going to change because I'm the truth." He says, "Blessed is he who takes no offense at me." In other words, we're the ones who've got to change, not him. Let's compare then Jesus and the age of tolerance and see how the two match up. See if Jesus lived in his day and his threats and intimidations, just ignoring them basically and living as if he didn't even hear of such a thing, although he knew about it and felt it. How about this one? We hear today, you can't claim to have a corner market on the truth. How can you claim to know the truth and say other people are wrong? Well, let's see what Jesus said. John chapter 8, he says to them, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God, but you have not known him. I know him. If I said I do not know him, I should be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word." Isn't that beautiful? You know, these days, how dare you say I don't know God? I know God. God and I are close. I know him. But if that person doesn't know Jesus, you can say you're a liar. Whoa, that's out of the box, isn't it? But nevertheless, that's what Jesus said. He says, "I know him, for I keep his word. And I also came from him." How about another one here? How about lifestyles, you know? Miss California, you better not say that marriage is between one man and one woman, or you'll get roasted. No reference to the pastor getting roasted at the talent show afterwards here. But Luke chapter 13, what does Jesus say? He says, you've heard of those, they told him of some whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Pilate had killed some people. And Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered thus? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Boy, is he so, you know, wishy-washy. Doesn't he really just affirm every lifestyle choice? He says, no, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Sounds harsh, but he's meaning to bring them to salvation, is what he's doing. How about pandering to the authorities? Well, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're whitewashed tombs. He tells the people, do what they tell you, but not what they do, for they're hypocrites. How about with his closest friends? Does he show favoritism there? Yeah, when Peter tries to stop him in his mission, he says, get behind me, Satan, for I must do what the Lord has commanded me to do. That is, go to the cross. How about this one, though? I love this one because I'm a church pastor. How about seeker-sensitive services? You know those kinds of seeker-sensitive services where you can build your church to maybe 3,000-5,000 people through watering down the truth and not really preaching the name of Jesus. Now, I love having a church of 3,000 or 5,000 people. If it's built in the truth, praise God, I love it, right? So I'm not saying anything against that. But let's see how Jesus did when, boy, was he doing well, man. Apostles must have been proud. Look at our preacher up there. At John chapter 6, he's fed 5,000 people, and there are 5,000 people following him. They come across the sea. They come in droves from all over. They're surrounding him, and Jesus is doing great. Probably the offering that day was just going up. Hey, we're going to be able to pay all our bills this year, Jesus. This is going great. And then what's Jesus say? He says, the life that I that I give for the life of the world shall be my flesh. And then, when the Jews had trouble with that, he says to them in verse 53, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Whoa, uh-oh, hello, slight problem there with the congregation. Did he water down his doctrine? No, he made it harder. He made it more straight and true in order to ultimately winnow out those who were not true believers. And what happened? He was left with 12, and one of them was a devil, Judas. It says here right after that, many of the disciples, all of them basically left him, except for the 12 disciples. So when it comes to Jesus and how he lived in his age of tolerance and not offending and trying to change his message so that people would continue to come on, he doesn't even pay any attention to that. What does he say to Pilate? For this I was born, for this I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So if you're of the truth, we ought to live in the same way and enjoy that freedom of speaking his name. Now here's another one, though. A second thing we ought to do here is to stand our ground in this day and age and never compromise. You know, in the old days, you'd have a ship sailing on the ocean and you'd see another one come at you. If they were flying a white flag of truce, you might let them aboard. But then you find out they're pirates and they hoist the Jolly Roger and the skull and crossbones. That's what they're trying to do to us when they say, just abandon doctrine and we can all get along. Remember the John Lennon song from Imagine? Imagine there's no religion, no countries, basically no doctrines, no heaven above, no hell beneath. Then the world will be as one. That's the age of tolerance in a nutshell right there. If you abandon doctrine, though, you lose everything. Let me share with you about a church recently. Did you hear about the Dr. George Tiller, who was murdered on May 31st, 2009? He was an abortion doctor, late-term abortion doctor. He's the one who... I don't want to say it for the little children here, but late-term abortions, you know what goes on with that. But he was murdered this week, and I have the church's statement about that. It was a Lutheran church, and Don Norton came up to me on Wednesday and says, what do you think about that church and that pastor letting him stay there, this abortion doctor? who was killed. And I said, well, maybe he was just there for a week. Maybe he'd only been there 2 weeks. He was ushering. Maybe he came in off the street and they just needed someone to fill in and they didn't know who he was. And he says, wow, you're putting the best construction on it, aren't you? I say, yeah, I'm not going to condemn him until I study it. But now I've studied it. He's been there since 2003 at least. He's been communed every week. They've never disciplined him for doing abortions. And their statement this week after his murder was, the pastors, Reverend Lowell and Reverend Kristen, said, we deplore the violence that took place within the walls of our church. You know what I'd say? If you deplored the violence that was done outside the walls of your church, namely the abortions, you wouldn't have had the violence going on inside your church. But the temptation, and I'll tell you today, is that churches are not going to discipline so much anymore because they're not going to hold to a doctrine so much anymore because they don't want to offend people anymore because we've got to be sensitive to everybody and affirm everyone's beliefs anymore. And that is to lose everything, says Jesus, and so says Luther when he says, if you're in a battle and you're not fighting where the battle's hottest, you're a traitor to the cause. And we ought not, therefore, to be ashamed, because Jesus says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven, but he who denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So we have to say with Paul, as he said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, the Jew first and also the Greek. Let me just say, I love the name of Jesus. It's so powerful. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And they drew back and fell to the ground. You know, you can put the name of Jesus on the end of anything you want to do and decide whether it's right or wrong. I want to stand up in courage today and speak the truth in the name of Jesus. Does that sound good? I'm going to go to the beach today and stare at women in bikinis in the name of Jesus. No, wrong. So you just put the name of Jesus on it and you know whether it's right or wrong. And what we got to understand is this name is holy, it's beautiful, it's our Lord's name, our King, our Savior. And there's nothing offensive about him or anything we're doing when we speak his name. All we're doing is sharing truth, goodness, love, mercy, forgiveness, a stern word about the truth when necessary in order to bring people to salvation. Yes, blessed is he who takes no offense at me. There's nothing offensive about you. You shouldn't be ashamed, worried, anxious, or fearful about speaking that name in any situation. Let your tongues be free and know that your King is standing beside you right there. Show yourselves loyal because he is loyal to you. And then the final word then today is this one from Isaiah 54, verse 17. The Lord says, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall prosper. You shall confute every tongue that arises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, says the Lord. I've had so many times when I've been nervous, intimidated, threatened by people, didn't know what to say, the Lord gives me the words. Right in that time, that's the heritage he gives to his servants, that you shall confute every tongue that arises against you. He'll put the words in your mouth. He'll give you the courage to say it. And that is the great joy that we have as Christians. In heaven, we can do it with joy, but now it's in the face of opposition. We can stand up for him. And as the disciples say, rejoice that we were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And I'll conclude with this final word from Acts chapter 5, after they were threatened again, and Peter was broken out of prison by the angel, and they beat them and let them go. They left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and at home, watch this, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So be that for us. In this age of tolerance, speak the name of Christ. Amen.